Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel and a second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them all, the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children who he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, I say all the time that when you hear a word repeated, you want to remember what that word. And I, Carl, you used the word circumcised a whole lot right there. Today we are going to be talking about two ordinances that the Lord has given us, baptism, and in the second service, we're going to be baptizing three young men, and their fathers are going to be baptizing them, and then we're also going to be observing the second ordinance today. We're going to be observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and hopefully you received one of these. If you are a follower of Christ, you got one. If not, we'll make sure that you get one before we observe that. All of us have signs and symbols that get us to where we need to go. I'm going to ask you to think for just a moment about your home. I'm going to ask you to think about you getting in your car or getting in the car with somebody, and you're about to pull out of your driveway. And as you pull out of your driveway and you begin to drive down the street, let's just say you're going to work. You can imagine going to the store. You can imagine going to your happy place. I don't care where it is that you're going to go. But I want you to begin to think about the street signs that are on your street. And as you begin to make the turn, can you begin to visualize those signs? Can you begin to think about them? Can you begin to think about the names of those street signs? Can you begin to think about where the first speed limit sign is? But you go, no, speed limit signs? What's a speed limit sign? Some of you are saying. Have you, where the stop signs are? Where the signs are that tell you that there is a stop light approaching? Or how about the stop light? Can you begin to think about all of the different signs and the different symbols that help you to know where it is that you're about to go as you're driving? I'm remembering a time when Matt Stout, the pastor at the Arrington campus, and I went to Brussels together. There was no pastor over there at that point. I had already come back. There was another pastor who had to leave, and Matt and I had to go over at Christmas time. And we got over there, and we were there for about 10 or 12 days. We had gone we got in a car. Somebody had left us a vehicle so that we could drive. I didn't drive the entire time I was over there, or I didn't have a car. I did drive if I had to rent a vehicle. And I remember us getting in the car, and we're trying to figure out, we had gone to visit a church member, and then we're trying to figure out, how do we get back to where we're staying? You see, I had never been that way before. I had never done that. Typically, they would take me and they would drop me off at the train station, and I'd get on the train and I'd just listen for my stop. So here we are, we're getting in the car, and at this point, there was a brand new thing called Waze. So I put in Waze and I put in my where I was needing to go, and I began to listen and follow these directions on that this phone was giving me, listening to this voice. And we ended up making these turns, and I wasn't looking at signs. I'm just following what I'm told to do, much like I do at home. And I am right going along the way. I'm kidding, Amy. That's going to cost me later, I promise. I'm driving along, and it just keeps getting darker and darker. And I mean, it was night when we were driving to begin with, but we keep, and the road just kind of keeps getting smaller and smaller until finally we're on like a dirt road that turns into a dirt path. And I look at Matt and I said, we're not doing this anymore, bud. We're going back. I don't care what she tells me. I don't care what she says. We back out of there and we drive around this little village for like 5 minutes until we could get her to tell me how to get to the nearest interstate, the nearest highway. Sounds and symbols and signs and symbols and knowing where you're going is so very, very important. Think about it how it is when you have a policeman or a fire truck or an emergency service. You want them to know how to get to your house if there's a problem, or get to the house of somebody that you love if there's a problem. As important as signs, physical signs and symbols are to us today, I want you to know that spiritual signs and symbols are just as important, if not even more important. They help to give us meaning. They help to give us an understanding of what it is that the Lord desires for us. And in Joshua 5 today, we're going to be able to look at some symbols, some signs that the Lord God had given, not only to us, but he instituted with Abraham, and that was renewed and remembered with Joshua. Very, very important. Do you guys remember last week as we were talking where Joshua and the nation of Israel, they are at the banks of the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross into the new land. And you remember what happened? Joshua told the priest that they're to go down to the water. And when you get to the water, and as you begin to get into the water will cease flowing, so that all estimated 2 million Israelites, their livestock and all their possessions, get to go across. So they step into the water. And listen, you guys realize that the water didn't stop because they stepped into the water. When they stepped into the water, the Lord ceased the water. He's the one that stopped that. Those priests didn't have anything to do with that water stopping. But them stepping in and the Lord stopping the water was a sign to them that, listen, I've got this. I've got you covered. This is going to be okay. The land that I'm sending you to, the land that I promised that you would be, that would be given to you, it's going to be given to you. Now, listen, when they came across the Jordan, all 2 million of them, estimated 2 million of them, got across, word spread even faster. You see, you remember Rahab in chapter 2. Rahab said, listen, we've heard what happened at the Red Sea 40 years prior. We heard what happened there. We've heard what happened to the kings of the Amorites, how they were defeated. Listen, we know what has gone on. And now then, they've saw the Jordan open up and all of these people come across. And it was a sign to that nation. It was a sign to the people in the promised land, the land that God had promised. Listen, it's over. They knew right then, God is going to give this land into the hands of his people, and we will be defeated. From a military standpoint, when they get across the Jordan River and the hearts of the people melt in the promised land, strategically, militarily, this would be the time you rush, you go, full steam ahead, full charge ahead. Move up, go attack Jericho. But what did God say to Joshua? He says, stop. Stop. We're going to settle right here. Folks, I think our very first lesson, if you're taking some notes, hopefully you are, you got a pen, piece of paper, you're thumbing some notes in. I think one of the very first things that I want us to see right here out of the reading of what Carl just did is this, is that God told them to settle right where they were. Stop right there, because he had something that he wanted to do inside of them first before he did anything outside that the people would see. He had something that he wanted to work in them before he worked through them. That's key, and I want you to hear that. Today, I want you to know the Lord wants to do something in you. He's brought you here today because he wants to speak something to you. He wants to do something in you before he does something through you. And so in chapter 5, what we're going to see today is that God's calling them to do this. He's calling them to renew and remember. He wants them to renew and to remember. He wants them to remember the covenant. He wants them to remember the covenant. He wants to renew the covenant in them that he initiated himself with Abraham. And he wants them to see these two signs, circumcision and the Passover, how important they are to his people. So with that, today, the very first thing I want us to talk about and look at out of coming out of the reading of the word that Carl did is let's talk about renewing the covenant. Let's talk about renewing the covenant. Before Israel went into battle, God wanted to renew the covenant by restoring something that had been neglected, rejected, and lost in the wilderness as all of the nation of Israel was traveling, and that was circumcision. Circumcision was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant that God made, God instituted, that God made with Abraham. He instituted it in Genesis 17. It was back over, I believe, in Genesis 12, though, where God called Abraham. And when God called Abraham, he said to him, listen, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to give it to you. It's a land that I'm promising to give to you. I even want you to know I'm going to bless your people. Through you, Abraham, the entire world. You're going to have children that your descendants are going to outnumber the stars of the sky. Your descendants are going to outnumber the sands of the sea. But I'm going to give you a sign also of that covenant. The covenant that I've made with you, he gave in Genesis 17. And that symbol, that sign, was circumcision. He gave them now listen, God could have given all kinds of signs. Do you remember Noah? He gave Noah a sign of a covenant that he made with him, didn't he? He gave him, when God made a covenant with Noah that he would no longer destroy the earth by water, what was the sign? It was a rainbow. And folks, I want to stop here for just a moment. This is not in my notes. I get in trouble here many times by doing this. Guys, listen, don't be afraid of the rainbow. Don't be ashamed of the rainbow. God gave the rainbow to us as believers to remind you and me of his covenant of love. He is the one who set that up. He said he would never destroy the earth again like that. And what I want to make sure that you do is that you don't shy away from that. When you see the rainbow, you be proud. You be proud because of God, not what it's been taken, not how it's been stolen. And so, listen, I want you to take pride. And listen, do you see how the world today tries to rob God's people of the gifts that God has given to us? God gave the sign of the rainbow to let Noah and the rest of us know that he had made a covenant that he will never again destroy the earth that way. So what is the sign of circumcision? Why did he give that? Well, number one, I want you to know it's a sign of grace. It's a sign of grace. You realize, I don't know if you realize this or not, Abraham was not a God follower. When God chose Abraham, he picked Abraham. Abraham was a idol-worshiping Mesopotamian. And God found Abraham and said, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm setting you apart. I'm sending you to a land. Abraham, he didn't earn it. He did nothing for it. God graciously chose him and said, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. Abraham wasn't even looking for God. He wasn't looking for him. God was looking for him. And God found him. And he said, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to have a great nation. And I'm going to give you a land that you're not going to do anything for. I'm promising to give it to you. Because that's the type of God that I am. This nation, the nation of Israel, God didn't choose the nation of Israel because they were strong and large. No, among the nations of people, Israel was a very small group of people. They were a small body. They weren't wise beyond their own time. They weren't great warriors. God said, I'm choosing you because I want you, Israel, I want you to be a sign to all the nations that I am the one true God. And by following me, you then will be a light to all of the nations, every tribe, every language, every people. It is by grace that I'm calling you Israel. Israel wasn't God's by their choice. They were God's by his choice. It was all grace. So God could have chosen all kinds of signs, all kinds of symbols to symbolize his covenant with Abraham, yet he chose circumcision. You remember the story about Abraham? Anybody remember that story? Abraham, when God came to him in Genesis 12, Abraham was probably somewhere around 75 years old and said, listen, I'm choosing you. You're going to be the father of a great nations. There's going to be people who come from you. There's going to be a blessing. I'm going to give you a land. I want you to go. What? I'm 75. I'm past childbearing age. How is that going to happen? What's going to happen? Abraham tells Sarah, his wife, Abram tells Sarah. And Sarah's going, okay, well, we're going to wait and see. She was as old as Abraham. I don't know how this is going to happen. When it didn't happen in their timing, Sarah brought her maidservant. You remember this story? She brought her maidservant Hagar. At that point, Abraham was 86 years old, and Abraham had sex with his wife's maidservant, and a son came about. And God said, that's not the promise. This is not how I've designed this. This is not how this is going to happen. And then in Genesis 21, God institutes a covenant with him, a sign of the covenant that he had made, the sign of circumcision. The sign of circumcision, to remind him that I'm the one that is going to start this nation. I'm the one that's going to bring this about. I'm the one that is going to make this happen. Now, just for the sake of us being able, have a conversation here for a few moments and to keep it on the top shelf, but how do men and women have babies? We all know how that happens. If you don't, children, talk to your mamas and daddies. Mamas and daddies, you need to have that conversation. So they end up, Abraham, the sign is by circumcision, so that whenever a man and a woman come together, it's to remind them that he was going to be the one. God was going to be the one to bless them with children. It wouldn't be by Abraham and Sarah trying to work something out with Hagar. It's going to be through how I plan this, how I do this, God says. He says, listen, Abraham, it may be impossible with you, but with me, all things are possible. All things are possible. So that when Abraham and Sarah came together, they knew, okay, God, you're the one that is going to be the one. Whenever Abraham's children from that day forward, through circumcision, whenever they would look down, men, they would know a sign of the covenant of who I belong to, that I belong to the nation of Israel, the nation that I belong to, the race of people that I belong to, God himself, he's the one that instituted this. He's the one that brought this into being. You see, they would remember that God's covenant was initiated by God. He's the one that began this. This was the sign of the covenant for the nation of Israel, where God told his people in the law that he would be giving them, don't mark yourselves up, because in marking yourselves up, you would look like the other nations and take on their symbols upon your skin. Now, we don't believe today that tattoos are fine today, but in the Old Testament, because it was a marking of the skin and it identified them with certain gods, God said, no, listen, your marking of the skin is known to you and to me. It is circumcision. This is how you're going to know that you are my people. So God instituted that. He gave that to them. Notice in chapter 5, verse 5, look at what it says there. Carl read this a few minutes ago, and I want to come back to it. He says, though all of the people who came out had been circumcised. Now, who are all of these people who came out? These are the people who came out of Egypt that Moses had led out. As he led them out, that entire generation of people that came out of Egypt from bondage, from slavery, they had been circumcised. Notice what it goes on to say, though. It says, yet all of the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So here, God had freed the people. Pharaoh had his forced labor force named the Israelites. They're the ones that built the kingdom of Egypt. They built all, they were his slaves, if you will. God sends Moses. They are all circumcised as God's covenant people. He leads them out, all of them ready to go. The males all had been circumcised. For some reason, unknown, people speculate, but for some reason unknown, none of the generation that was born in the wilderness, in the desert journey, had never been circumcised. As they wandered around, they neglected the covenant. They neglected the sign given that these are my people for whatever reason. So here they stand on the other side of the Jordan, ready to go into the new land, ready to go and do battle. And the men and the boys, they had not been circumcised and identified as these are my people. And so what does God do? God calls Joshua and he tells Joshua, listen, I want you to restore the sign. I want you to restore the sign of my covenant with Abraham so that you and your people realize and know that I am the one that is going to do this battle. I'm the one that is going to fight for you. I'm going to be the one that wins this for you, not you. You didn't part the sea, and you're not going to be the one that wins this battle. So they had to stop. They had to stop when it would have been best in their mind, militarily speaking, to run ahead and to go and take off and let's charge right now. The people are down. God said, no, stop, because I want to do something in you that I want you to begin to understand that it is only me that is going to do this. Folks, today, some of you are facing situations in your life, and God is saying, just stop, just slow. You're wanting to run ahead. You think you know the best way, but you've not stopped and even gone before the Lord and said, God, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? How do you want to handle this? In my own wisdom, it feels like this would be the best thing to do. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you, church. As crazy as it may sound to you sometimes, what you hear in the Word, as crazy as it may sound when you have an impression that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, go speak to this person. Don't go here. I want you to go here. I want you to share your faith with this person who you know doesn't believe in me. I want you to go to this brother or sister who is walking in sin, and I want you to speak with them in love and gentleness to draw them back. And you're thinking, me? Now? You want me to do that? Guys, I want you to know, I want you to hear this. God's command, his words, and his ways are always right and good. They may not always be easy. They may even be a little painful. But when he calls and he says, here's what I desire you to do, we as his followers, those of us who have surrendered our lives, those of us who walk in his ways, then we stop because he wants to do something in us so much more than he's wanted to do out of us and around us. Yes, he wants to work around us, but he's looking for a vessel, a person, a follower who is fully committed to his word and walking in obedience. This is where the nation of Israel was at this point. And so what happens? God says, make a flint knife. You got to be kidding me. You know, this is the Bronze Age, literally, in this time. They had metal. I mean, they could have made something different. They did have swords. But he said, no, make a flint knife. Really? Make a flint knife, and out of all of these 2 million people estimated, all the boys, all the men, we're not talking just 8-year-olds here. We're talking about grown men. Do what? Okay. And Joshua obeyed. Joshua pulled everyone aside, and Joshua didn't do it all, but he directed it all. There's probably hundreds of thousands of men and boys who were circumcised that day. Guys, do you get what I say? It may sound ludicrous to you. Reading the word, you want me to give this money? You want me to go here? You want me to do this? I feel like I need to run ahead. He says, no, just stop. Just wait. Just wait. Let me fight your battle in my way. Don't do it in the ways of everyone else. Do it the way I've called you to do. And Joshua chapter 5, verse 3, Joshua called them together, and they were all circumcised. And guys, I want to say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. This is how the scripture brings to bear here. I mean, just to be real honest with you, at the end of hundreds of thousands of circumcisions, that would have been a lot of skin. I'm serious. That would have been a lot of skin. In fact, the word, if you look in verse 3, look at verse 3, if you got your Bibles there. Verse 3, it says that the circumcision, this surgical procedure, this mass surgical procedure took place at a place called Gibeath Oreloth. At Gibeath Oreloth. Gibeath Oreloth literally means in Hebrew, hill of foreskins. It means hill of foreskins. That is a little funny. Notice what he goes on to say, though, in verse 9. After the procedure was complete, God told Joshua this in verse 9. I want you to see this in verse 9. He says, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal today. The name of that place is called Gilgal. You know what Gilgal means? To roll away. At that very spot, God rolled away the disobedience of the former generation for not following through with the covenant. And he prepared his people. He prepared them. Folks, it's pretty important here that he was setting up his people as they followed and obeyed, as they renewed the covenant sign of the people, as they walked in obedience, he rolled away the disobedience of the last generation and says, now you are ready. Now you're ready. But with that, roll into verse 10. Not only did they need to renew the covenant, they needed to remember the covenant. So here they are, in verse 10, while they're still in the midst of recovering from their little procedure, I don't know exactly how long this took them to recover, but it says that it came time for them to celebrate another sign of the covenant. And verse 10 says they celebrated Passover, and they celebrated on the 14th day of the month. And Passover, if you'll remember, was while they were in Egypt, as they were there, God was getting them ready to leave. There had been 9 different plagues that Moses and Aaron had gone into Pharaoh, and they had walked through all of these horrific plagues, things that only the hand of God could have done and seen, and Pharaoh still wouldn't let them go. So on the 10th plague, it was called the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn, child and animal. Throughout all of the land, the Israelites lived in the land of Goshen, just outside. And God said, Moses, I want you, this is coming and this is going to happen. And here's what I'm asking you to do, Moses. I want you to go to the people, to my people, and I want them to kill a 1-year-old spotless lamb. They're to take that lamb and they're going to take the blood, and I want them to wipe it across the doorpost of their house. The doorpost of their house. And if they will yet do that, the death angel will pass over them, and that 10th plague will not affect them. It won't affect them. This happened in Exodus chapter 20. And so on that night, it says that there were screams all throughout the nation as people died, firstborn, and of the people, and of the people and of the animals. The Passover wasn't just releasing from bondage. It was setting them free to the promise that God had given them. It wasn't just a looking back. It was a looking forward to what it is that God had desired for them. And God told his people, he said, from here on, you're to celebrate this every year in the first month on the 14th day. This is my desire for you. So for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness, God had miraculously provided for them. Do you remember how God provided with manna? He dropped down from them. When they didn't have any food, God gave them manna. All they had to do was go out in the mornings and collect enough. Collect the bread of heaven. He brought quail into the land, into their camp that just settled. They had meat to eat. God gave them everything they needed. Why? Because he was faithful to the promise that he had made to them, that he would provide for them, that he would take them to a promised land, that he was going to give them. And so now then, as they've crossed into the new land, as they've crossed the Jordan, as God told them, when you step in, the waters are going to part. You're going to go across. When God told them, don't rush the city right now, don't rush Jericho, I want you to renew the covenant sign of circumcision, because I want you to be ready to go. And at this very moment, and it's not by coincidence, hear this, it was time to celebrate the Passover, to remember what God had miraculously done to free them. Notice what verse 11 and 12 says in chapter 5. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes, parched grain. Verse 12 says, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Cana that very year. That year. Joshua, can you imagine Joshua and Caleb, the ones who said they had spied out all the land and said, yeah, this place is great. There's milk, there's honey, there's grapes and pomegranates. We're having to carry them on our shoulder. Joshua's getting to eat. He's seeing the promise fulfilled. He's remembering what God had said. And he now gets to see and eat and taste before they rush, before they move. And the people, they've renewed the symbol, the sign. They've remembered Passover, the sign that God would be faithful, that what he did, he now has promised, and it has come through. I think there's about 3 things that I want you to check real quick. I'm going to roll this thing down. Number one is this. When we renew the covenant, when we remember the covenant, a couple of key things that I want you to see. First off, I'm going to ask you this. Has your life been changed by Jesus? Have you been saved? I mean, like, changed. Like you look and you live differently. Look with me again at verse 5. I want to go back there. This is twice now. This will be the third time we've read verse 5. Look at what it says. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, they had the sign of the covenant, covenant people. They had the sign of covenant people. Yet all of the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. The generation who came out had the sign, but they had not passed on to their children. And you know, one of the things this tells me right here is that it's possible to have the mark of the covenant, but not be changed by the covenant. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, we're reading right now or memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you're with us on that. And as part of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says there's going to be people who come to him in the last day. In the last day, that says, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? And I'm going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Folks, you realize that it is possible for you to say a prayer, get dunked in a tub or in a pool, but your life never be changed by Jesus Christ. You can walk and you can give money, you can teach a Sunday school class, but if your life and your heart has never been changed by Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how many signs you have. If your life's not been changed, if there's no change, there's no Jesus. The scripture talks about the fruit of the Spirit being born in your life, that you will know a tree by the fruit that it bears. And so if we have named ourselves as Christian, we've taken that name, we've come under Jesus Christ, we say we follow him, our lives must look like Jesus. We must talk like Jesus and act like Jesus and look like him, and our lives be changed. Listen, there was a whole group of folks who came out of Egypt whose lives has never been changed. And the scripture tells us that that whole generation died in the wilderness. Some believe that one of the reasons there was no circumcision of that of the next generation is because the first generation, they weren't true believers to begin with, true followers. They doubted God. They grumbled with God, and God said, they're all going to die. They're all going to die in the wilderness. And so here we have the inauguration, the renewing of the covenant. So I ask you this question today. Have you been saved? Have you been changed? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Not did you grow up at Life Point. Not did you grow up at this church. Not, I teach Vacation Bible School. I'm talking about, has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? You've surrendered your life to him, and not perfectly walking in him. Listen, it's not about perfection. It's about direction. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for devoted people. Have you been saved and changed by Jesus Christ? Here's the second thing I want to ask you about is this. Have you been baptized? In the next service, we're going to be baptizing three young men. Two young men from our student ministry, one from our children's ministry. Parents who've been pouring into their kids. They have been passing on the faith to the next generation. And now they're being baptized as followers of Christ. I want to say this to you. The church is circumcision neutral. Listen, parents, you get to make that decision. Men, you and your wife get to make that decision. We're circumcision neutral. We're not covenant neutral, though. Okay? We're not covenant neutral. I'm thankful that today circumcision is not the sign of the covenant. You know what the sign of the covenant is? It is being baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, by faith alone, we surrender our lives to Jesus. He comes and takes residence. And he changes us. Now then, the sign that lets everyone know, the sign of the covenant that lets everyone know that we are a follower of him, that we have been changed, is being baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's being baptized as a follower of Jesus. I got baptized, as I would say, at 5 years old. That was my five-year-old way I said it. But you know what? I didn't come to know Jesus Christ until I was 13. And at the age of 13, when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I was truly baptized as a follower of his. Some of you are going to say, well, what happened when you were five? I got wet. I got dunked. I don't make fun of it. I don't make light of it. When I shared that with my youth pastor at the age of 13, he said, well, you know what? That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm thankful that he didn't laugh at me or he didn't downplay it. Some of you in here today, you were baptized as a little baby. But I need you to know that's not the pattern of the New Testament. The pattern of the New Testament is that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your parents can't surrender your life to Jesus. You realize that. You surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He convicts you. I don't go to heaven because grandpa was a pastor. Mama was a good woman. Therefore, I ought to get in. No, it's what have I done with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? So when I surrender my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I then must identify with him in the covenant sign of entering into a body of believers and taking on the covenant sign of baptism. Romans chapter 6, that's the picture that we see. Romans 6, that we are buried with Christ in baptism and we are raised to walk in a brand new life. My question to you today is, have you been baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ? Baptism does not save you. It does not save you. My ring does not make me married. It symbolizes that I'm married, and it's a very important symbol for my wife, for me, and for you. Baptism does not save us. It is a symbol, a very important symbol and sign that my life and your life has been changed by Jesus Christ. And if the pattern of New Testament, normative Christianity in the New Testament, is that you meet Jesus, you surrender your life has been changed, and here we have water. Why should we not be baptized? You are baptized following your profession of faith because it is the sign of the covenant today. Listen, the next time that we baptize is going to be on Easter Sunday. If you've never been baptized, I'm going to ask you today before you leave, would you come see me? I want to help you get baptized. I want to help you walk through that. I want to walk with you. Me, CJ, someone, we want to walk with you. You can go to the website /baptism. And it begins the process. And here's the last thing, number three. Now, have you been saved? You've been baptized? Number three is, have you been sanctified? Some of you are going, boy, that's a good old theological word. Well, let me tell you what being sanctified means. Sanctified means this. It's living and looking like Jesus Christ. He takes up residence in our life. We've surrendered our life to him. We're baptized. And then we begin to live out his word so that we look like Jesus. We take his word. We eat his word. We begin to live it out. It gives us energy so that we can walk as followers of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say this, In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, circumcision is no longer a physical outward. It's the circumcision of the heart where he changes us. We are baptized as followers, and then we begin to live that out with our children, with our wives, with our husbands, with our friends, with our workplace, so that people begin to realize you're different. You look different. I was speaking with a young lady this week who said, I've heard a lot growing up, that if your life looks differently than everyone else, somebody's going to begin to ask you about that. And she said, you know what? I've begun to have that happen, where people are up close to me and they begin to ask, you look different. You act different. You don't do what everyone else is doing. That is living and looking like Jesus. Today in this room, God's called some of you in here. Tonight or this morning, you need to surrender your life to Him. You don't have a covenant to renew. You've got one to begin. And so I want to call you and ask you, would you surrender your life to Jesus? Let Him change you. Let Him make you new inside. Let Him take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, the Old Testament speaks of, where He no longer circumcises the flesh, He circumcises the heart and changes us from the inside. Some of you in here, you need to follow through and be baptized. Some of you in here, you are followers of Christ. You have even been baptized. You're true followers of Jesus, but you're realizing even now as we speak that your life hasn't looked like and lived like you follow Jesus. And today is the day that you come back to Him and you repent. You turn from the old life, the life that you've been, and you walk with Him. Here's how we're going to move through for a few moments. I'm going to ask us to pray. And when I say, okay, I want us to pray, I want to open up this altar. Zion and our team, they're going to come. They're going to begin to play, and we'll open up the altar. If you want someone to pray with you, some of you go, man, you guys are doing this whole, you're kind of opening up that where people can come down. You're right, we are. I want to invite you to come to Jesus. I want to ask you to take a step. I'm going to ask you to come and pray at the altar. Here's what I realize as we've been talking over the last several weeks and months. We're talking about taking a stand out there as followers of Christ. If we can't take a stand in here, we'll never take a stand out there. And so I invite you. I want to pray with you. I want to make this altar available. I want you to use your chair as a place of that. But I'm asking, will you come? Will you come back to Him? Will you come to Him if you've never surrendered your life to Him? Father, we love You. We honor You. We thank You for the privilege that You give us. Father, I thank You that You've changed so many people in here, that you've saved them from sin, from death, from hell, not because of anything they've done, but because by Your grace You've done that. You opened their eyes. You've brought them from death to life. Now in this moment, God, would You save more? Would You give people courage to step out? Would You give people courage to return to You? Jesus, we magnify You and we honor You. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand in the room, please. Zion and the team are going to lead us in a song. And at the close of that song, we're going to come. I'm going to come back up, and we're going to take communion together, not individually, together as a body. During this song, this is the time for you to go before the Father. Is there anything that needs to be repented of? Anything that you need to surrender to Him? You want someone to pray with you? I'll be down here, down at the front, and would love to pray with you. Zion, you lead us.